Well, congregation, let us turn now to our scripture readings for this afternoon. You'll find both of them in the New Testament. In our first reading, we take from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read verses 27 through to the end of verse 32, part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. These are the words then of the Lord Jesus, beginning at verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. And then if you turn over in your Bibles to Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 1 through to the end of verse 8. And you'll notice it's entitled A Plea for Purity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honour, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Amen. May God bless those readings from his word. Well, congregation, if you have a Psalter, we're going to be considering Lord's Day 41 this afternoon, so we'll read that just now. If you have a Psalter, you'll find it at the back of the Psalter, page number 78. And there are two questions and answers here dealing with the seventh commandment. First question, question 108, asks, what does the seventh commandment teach us? Answer, that all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. And question 109 asks, does God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Answer, since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Spirit, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, we come now in our studies in the Heidelberg Catechism to Lord's Day 41, which deals with the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And this afternoon then we're going to be dealing with a sensitive but also a very important subject. And I say that it is a sensitive subject for obvious reasons, because this commandment, it deals with our sexuality. But I also emphasize that it is a very important subject, Because what the Bible teaches about our sexuality and God's design for human sexuality, it's being increasingly ridiculed and attacked in our culture as having no place in the modern world. And so on the one hand, we need to speak very clearly about what the Bible teaches us in this area, while still trying to be sensitive on the one hand, the other hand, to the fact that we have children and young people in the audience. And that's the challenge we face this afternoon then as we look at this commandment. For my aim is to present a wholesome and biblical view of our sexuality so that we will come away with a godly and dignified understanding of this subject and will be equipped to navigate some of the pitfalls and dangers connected with it, while also trying to avoid crossing the line into presenting too much information which may offend some people's feelings or sensibilities. Well, having said that then, I want to look with you at this very important subject of our sexuality by drawing your attention to three things. Firstly, the sacredness of our sexuality. Then secondly, the steps we must take to preserve and protect the sacredness of our sexuality. And then lastly, the Savior we need for sins against the sacredness of our sexuality. Well, firstly then, let us consider the matter of the sacredness of our sexuality. And I begin here because we need to understand very clearly at the outset, as we think about the seventh commandment, that our sexuality, including our capacity and desire for sexual pleasure, it is something which is sacred. It's something which is given to us by God himself. For it is part of the original design of God for the human race. Because God is the one, at the end of the day, who created us as sexual beings. And God is calling us then in the seventh commandment to recognize this fact and to see our sexuality as a gift to be treasured and appreciated. For you see, it is part of God's beautiful and good creation. And it's not to be viewed as something dirty then, something that we need to be embarrassed about. And yet the sad reality is that that is how some people within the church have tended to think about our sexuality. As I was preparing this message, I read, for example, what Philip Ryken says in the opening paragraphs of his chapter dealing with this commandment in his commentary on the book of Exodus. And he says that prior to the Reformation, the church generally regarded sex, even within marriage, as a necessary evil. Tertullian, for example, one of the early church fathers, regarded the extinction of the human race as being preferable to procreation. And Ambrose, another of the early church fathers, he said that married couples should be ashamed of their sexuality. And then Augustine in the 4th century, while he was willing to admit that intercourse might be lawful, nevertheless he taught that sexual passion was actually a sin. And then during the Middle Ages, many priests counseled couples to abstain from sex altogether. And the Catholic Church even gradually began to prohibit sex on certain holy days, so that by the time of Martin Luther, the list had grown to 183 days a year. Well, friends, over against these erroneous and unhealthy views of human sexuality, we need to promote what the Bible itself says about this subject. And the Bible has much to teach us about it. But it begins, as we've already said, with acknowledging the fact that our sexuality, including our capacity and desire for sexual pleasure, it is a gift from God. After all, the physical union between a husband and a wife, it was God's idea in the first place. It was part of the original goodness of his creation. Remember, when God created Adam and Eve, he told Adam in verse 28 of Genesis chapter 1 to cleave to his wife so that they could be fruitful and multiply. And he said in verse 24 of Genesis chapter 2 that a man is to leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And so our sexuality, it comes to us from the hand of God himself then? But of course, given that that is the case, it means that God alone has the right to determine exactly how our sexuality is to be expressed. For it's a gift which is sacred, and therefore it is something set apart by God for his will and purposes alone. And therefore no one else has any right to establish the purpose for which it has been given, or the boundaries within which it is to find legitimate expression, but God. And you see, that is why God has given us the seventh commandment, "You shall not commit adultery," because this commandment is specifically designed to safeguard and protect the gift of human sexuality and to teach us how to think about it within the parameters which God himself has set up. And when God says, therefore, that we mustn't commit adultery, he is telling us we're not to misuse or abuse this precious gift in any way. And he is saying that this is something he cares deeply about. I mean, it's just like when a parent tells a child to make sure they stay on the sidewalk, that they don't wander onto the road. Well, they're saying these things because they love their children. They care deeply for them. And so they don't want any harm to come to them. They want to protect them. Well, the same is true for the seventh commandment. God is saying there's something here I am very keen to protect and guard. And I want you then to take this commandment very seriously and that which undergirds it. The gift of your sexuality and the gift of marriage, which is the only lawful place where this gift of human sexuality is to find its expression. For you see, God designed our sexuality to function within the context and setting of the marriage relationship alone. That's why, for example, the Catechism speaks here about holy wedlock or holy marriage. Because marriage was invented by God to be a holy institution set apart by him, in which two people are joined together to live in intimate and sacred fellowship with one another. And there was a holy unity then, which God instituted when Eve was presented to Adam to be his wife. And nothing was to come between them or hinder or damage this unity, because God had put them together as husband and wife, one man and one woman, united together in an inseparable bond which was meant to last a lifetime. And that was the original design and purpose of marriage then. And thus anything that is contrary to this design or that breaks this bond between a husband and a wife, it is contrary to the will of God, and it is, as the Catechism says, to be detested by us with all of our hearts. Now, obviously, that includes adultery itself or marital infidelity, which is what the seventh commandment is clearly speaking about in the first instance. But it goes beyond this also, because as we've been emphasizing all along, this commandment is designed to teach us how to respect our God-given sexuality, how we are to keep it in its proper place and context. Unless this commandment also rules out any form of sexual immorality or uncleanness whatsoever, what the Greek New Testament calls porneia, or fornication, as we read earlier in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You see, that word, it refers to all and any forms of sexual intercourse or sexual activity which we engage in any relationship outside of the context of the commitment and bond of a lawful marriage between one man and one woman. For you see, anything which is contrary to that, it is against God's will for our sexuality. And obviously that includes a wide range of sexual sins then, sins such as premarital sex or homosexual relationships or the use of pornography for self-pleasure and so on. Well, friends, we are called by God in the seventh commandment then to be careful and circumspect in how we conduct ourselves with regard to our sexuality, whether inside or outside of holy marriage. And we are to hate and stay clear of anything at all that would endanger or harm the gift of marriage or our sexuality. And while thoughtless and impulsive sexual behaviour may be the norm for many people in our culture today, then it certainly ought not to be the way of anyone who is a child of God, of anyone who is united to Christ. For we are called as the people of God to recognise that our bodies and souls, they are temples of the Holy Spirit. They are set apart for Him. And thus God commands us to preserve them holy and pure, as the Catechism says. And that means then that we must live chastely and temperately, and we must avoid everything which has the potential to incite unchastity or sexual immorality, whether it be actions, gestures, words, thoughts, or desires. And that brings us to our second point then, to consider the steps we must take to preserve and protect the sacredness of our sexuality and also that of others around us. You see, we need to understand that sins against the seventh commandment, they do not normally just happen. They are normally the result of a failure to take active steps to act responsibly with regards to our sexuality. And we can open ourselves up so easily to sexual sin then by allowing ourselves to flirt just a little bit with some form or other of sexual temptation. And as a result, we fall foul of that temptation. We go astray from God in our thoughts or in our actions. But friends, the Bible is very clear. If we are going to successfully resist sexual sin and temptation, as is true of any sin, then we need to heed the instructions that God gives us in His Word as to how we are to deal with these things. For the will of God, as we read earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it is our sanctification that we should abstain from sexual immorality in all of its various forms. For you see, God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. And He therefore expects that each of us should know how to possess his own vessel or control our own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And friends, let's face it, we are living in a world that is not exactly conducive to enabling us to do these things. For we live in a world that is awash with sexuality and uncleanness. For sex is on the television, it's in the movies, it's on the side of buses, on billboards and in advertisements. And it's in books and magazines and much of the music of our day. And of course, sex is on the internet. For pornography and sex-related websites, they make up 60% of daily web traffic. And none of us are immune then from the very real dangers of sexual immorality and sexual sin that are all around us then. And how we need to be on our guard against these things by taking active steps to ensure that we are protected against them and kept from them. Well, what are some of the practical steps we ought to take then to preserve and protect the sacredness of our sexuality and also that of others? Well, the first thing I would suggest is that we implement the plan of attack which the Lord Jesus gave to His audience in the Sermon on the Mount, in the verses we read earlier in Matthew chapter 5. Where He said in verses 27 to 30 of that chapter, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, then pluck it out and cast it from you. And if your right hand causes you to sin, then cut it off. Cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And the Lord Jesus is confronting us in these verses then with the penetrating truth of God's law, that it goes beyond merely outward actions. And it gets to the very heart of the matter of the heart. You see, when it comes to our sexuality, we may not be engaging in outwardly sexually promiscuous behavior, but we still need to ask ourselves, what do we do with our eyes? What do we think about in our minds? Are we seeking to maintain and preserve inward purity in our hearts and in our thoughts by avoiding everything and anything that arouses unlawful sexual desire and that feeds sexual lust? Well, Jesus knew full well we are all surrounded by opportunities to do so. And therefore he calls on us to take drastic and radical action to ensure that we cut out of our lives everything and anything that does present a threat to our moral purity. And that means that we need to think about the dangers that surround us and the things which have the potential to corrupt us and lead us into sexual sin. For we are called to detest all unchastity from the heart and not so much as even go near it. And that means we need to think about the kind of music we listen to, the kind of lyrics it contains. Means we need to think seriously about the content of the things we watch in the television or on the internet. And perhaps for some of you, that means you need to hang a Bible text above your television or stick it to the back of your remote or on top of your computer to remind you every time you go to use these things that you belong to God in body and in soul. And therefore you must not set anything wicked before your eyes, as the psalmist says in verse 3 of Psalm 101. For friends, we must be willing to do whatever it takes to battle lust and overcome it. And that means if you are struggling with pornography, for example, then you must do everything you can to break free from it. You must take drastic steps to deal with the issue immediately. And at the very least, that means you must be willing to put in place safeguards on your cell phone and computer that will help you to do so. For friends, it's not enough to just have good intentions. We must take active steps to implement an effective strategy to deal with these things. And you need to ensure then you have a filter. You have an accountability program, such as Covenant Eyes in place on your smartphone or laptop to block out things you ought not to be looking at, to allow someone else to see the sites that you visit, to keep you accountable. And I would encourage you also to go beyond these things, to do a serious study of what the Bible says about this problem. And then apply what you learn to your own situation. And one way you can do this is by making use of a helpful program, for example, called Setting Captives Free. It's a free online Bible study with mentoring. You can find it at www.settingcaptivesfree.com. Well, friends, all of us need to take steps to be putting sin to death in our lives. And that means in the first place then that we must implement the plan of attack which the Lord Jesus has given us to get radical about dealing with our sin. You see, friends, a half-hearted or apathetic approach simply won't cut it. For we must either kill sin or sin will be killing us. And that brings us to a second helpful step we should take to help avoid sexual sin, by thinking seriously about the potential consequences of sin in this area. For remember, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, as we just read, the reason we are to take radical action to put away whatever causes us to sin is because it is more profitable for us that one of our members should perish than for our whole body to be cast into hell. And friends, God warns us then that we mustn't be deceived. For whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. And that is true also when it comes to sexual sin. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And while the Bible recognizes there is pleasure in sin then, especially in sexual sin, nevertheless it calls on us to recognize that these pleasures, they are passing pleasures. And very often they are accompanied by devastating consequences. Not just the temporal consequences of things such as STDs or unplanned pregnancies or a guilty conscience or the potential that these sins have to destroy a marriage or a family, but also the eternal consequences they can bring about of the destruction of the body and soul in hell of those who give themselves over to these sins. You see, as Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor those who practice homosexuality and a whole host of other sins. And friends, how we need to pray to God continually then to work in us the spirit that of Joseph, that we would think biblically about these things, that we would be able to say when we find ourselves tempted by sins of a sexual nature, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Well, friends, we must be prepared to deal with radically with sin then, and we must think seriously about its consequences. And then we must also think about filling our minds with good things to counteract the pervasive and corrupting influence of sexual sins. For as Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, meditate on these things. And the great business of life then, as John Piper says, is to put our mouths and our minds out of taste for those pleasures, including unlawful sexual pleasures, with which the tempter, the devil, baits his hooks. For he says, I know of no other way to triumph over sin long term than to gain a distaste for it because of a superior satisfaction in God. And friends, above all else then, we need to focus our minds and our hearts on God. We need to learn to see and savor Jesus Christ as the altogether lovely one who alone is worthy of our deepest affections and love. For the pleasures of sin, they are passing. But in God's presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And brothers and sisters, turn your mind forcefully toward God and Christ then, as something infinitely better and more satisfying than all the pleasures of sin put together then. And learn to attack and resist the promises of sin and the devil with the superior promises and pleasures of God and Christ. For as Piper says again, one reason lust reigns in so many is that Christ has so little appeal. And we default to deceit then because we've little delight in Christ. But we were created to treasure Christ with all our heart more than we treasure sex or sugar or anything else. And if we have little taste for Jesus, then competing treasures, they will triumph. And friends, plead with God to give you this satisfaction and delight in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, then. Well, there are many other things we could say about how to preserve and protect the sacredness of our sexuality and also that of others. We could talk about the need to avoid dressing provocatively or immodestly, need to teach our children about God's design for marriage, what to look for in a spouse, as well as the need for married couples to cultivate and enjoy a healthy sexual relationship with one another. But we need to move on to speak very briefly in the last place about the Saviour that we need for sins against the sacredness of our sexuality. For friends, when we're confronted with the guilt of our sins in this area, we need to understand that we have a choice. We can either go on in our sin, indulging and gratifying the lusts of the flesh and of the eyes, in which case we may be sure that they will destroy us in the end. Or we can turn to God in faith and repentance to cleanse us from our sins, to enable us to fight against them in the power of His Spirit. For there is power in Christ to overcome all sins. And there is forgiveness and mercy with God in Christ to blot out all of our sins. And if we bring them to Him then, through Christ, we cast ourselves upon the boundless love and grace of God, then He will have mercy upon us, for He will pardon our iniquity. He will forgive us our sins for Christ's sake. But let us not forget that there is forgiveness with God that He may be feared. And we must not only confess our sins then, but we must also take steps to turn away from them and to follow God by living in the pursuit of holiness and moral purity in body and in soul. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus to the woman who was taken in adultery. When others were accusing her and condemning her, He said to her, "I condemn you not, but go and sin no more." And friends, those are still the words of the Lord Jesus to all of us today. For this is the will of God, our sanctification, that we should abstain from sexual immorality. Well, may God enable all of us to heed His call then, and to preserve our bodies and souls pure and holy. Amen. Congregation, let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank You that there is forgiveness with You, that You may be feared, and we do pray that that would be the posture of all of our hearts, that we would have a healthy and a godly fear residing in our hearts, a fear of offending You, a fear of grieving Your Spirit and doing anything that would be offensive to Him or harmful to ourselves. Help all of us to remember that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we are called to a life that is free from sexual immorality, and we pray that we would see that in You and through You and by the power of Your Holy Spirit, we are called to put sin to death, and we are enabled and equipped and empowered to do so. And we do pray then, Lord, that we would see our need to walk in step with the Spirit, to yield our lives to Him, that He would keep us, that He would preserve us in our walk through life in a world where we are surrounded by the allure of sexual temptations in one form or another. We do pray that You would bless all of us who are married. We pray that You would help us to be faithful to our spouses, to love them unreservedly, to cultivate and develop a healthy sexual relationship with our spouses. We pray for our children as they grow up in a world that is awash with sexuality and uncleanness. We pray that you would preserve our young people. You would hedge up their way and guard them and keep them in body and in soul. Help us to teach our children your design for marriage and for human sexuality. Help us not to be ashamed of these things. Give us wisdom in how we talk about them in our homes with our children. And we do pray, Lord, that you would help all of us to think biblically in every area of life, to bring every thought captive, to make it obedient to Christ. And we do ask, Lord, keep us, bless this message, apply it to our hearts. Remember those who struggle in this area, those who are in perhaps enslaved to sexual sins, the sins of pornography and other things. We pray, Lord, that we would see that you are the God who is able to do in them and for them far above all that they can ask or think, that they would look to you, that they would take the steps that you call us to take to deal with these things, to cut them out of our lives. And we do pray, Lord, be with all of us in all of our struggles, whatever they may be, that we would look to you and find and discover each day that your grace is truly sufficient for us, to keep us from the evil one, to keep us from all sin, and to enable us to walk uprightly and to pursue after holiness in life and in all things. Be with us then, we pray. Take us to our homes in safety. Bless us as we bring this service to a close. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.